Welcome to the Sand Hills Media Ministry. We hope this production encourages and challenges you to live a more Christ-centered life.
It's all right. You guys do a great job. Don't worry about it.
Yeah.
Thank you.
He says that in front of you guys.
Okay, I did. That's right. I did. I did say that in front of you. Great to see you guys. Thanks for coming today to Sand Hills. It is funny, Pastor Malcolm's a bit of a germaphobe, and he went with us a few years ago to the Dominican Republic, and watching him drink the water, I found amusing. That was great. He did it, though. He's a trooper. I do encourage you to pray for Pastor Malcolm. I don't know if you've heard this or not. His mother passed away this last week, so just a sad moment in his life. So pray for their family. He's away right now with family, and anyway, just appreciate your prayers on that. Okay, so today we're going to be heading forward in our journey towards the study of 2 Samuel. And what I mean by that is if you had a study Bible and you were getting ready to read a book of the Bible, which I don't know if you do this or not. I want to promote how I think you should study the Bible. Then this is going to be that day where you would open up to the new book of the Bible, and then you would look at all the stuff right in front of the book. And so it would talk about the purpose, the occasion, the background, timeline, outline, you know, all the kind of stuff. Maybe some maps are in there as well. And it's kind of what you'd read as you're about to jump into the book of the Bible. That's how I recommend you study books of the Bible. So before I jump into that and how we do it here at the church, let me say why I think you should study the Bible. And you're like, well, we go to church. Like, I get it. You already are kind of into this. But the reason I really do this, and I want you to do this, and we should do this, is one day we're going to all face the Lord. Like, I mean, face to face, you're going to pass from this world, and you'll face him. And I just want to make sure that when I finally look into the face of my Father, that I'm looking into the face of somebody that I know, and he knows me. And seated at the right hand of the Father will be my Christ, with whom I'm also a kind of a friend and a brother. You know, like this, there's going to be some of this born out here. And I want to understand that as well as I can before I stand before the Lord. And I want you to understand that as well. And I want you to have a love of the Word of God. And that's why when we teach through whole books of the Bible, which I think is the best way to study the Scripture. And so that's what we do here when we do it. Normally, we'll just take a book of the Bible, work from beginning to end. Because when you don't do that, when you hop around in the Bible, and here you're this, one day you're here, and one day you're here, and one day you're here, is you're studying the Bible out of context. And when you miss the context, a lot of times you miss the proper understanding. One of my favorite examples is a verse you've probably heard before. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Everybody quotes it. It's on coffee mugs and t-shirts. It's the whole deal. And people will look at that and they'll be like, hey, that means I can be an astronaut. You know, I can be president. And it doesn't mean that at all. If you read the context, what Paul's talking about is Paul's like, you know, I've been at times in my life where I've had everything I needed and things have been great. And I've been times in my life where I haven't had anything and it's been horrible. But you know what? No matter what I go through, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so the point is not you can be president of the United States. The point is that no matter your circumstance in life, God's got you. And so that's the benefit of studying context. So when we study 2 Samuel, we want to make sure we understand the proper context. And that's what I want to do today. And then Pastor Chris told me about this neat resource, which I wish I would have had when we started 1 Samuel. If you go to Amazon and you do a search for, I study out of the ESV. So if you do a search for ESV 1-2 Samuel Journal, all right, I'm giving you the keywords. All right, ESV 1-2 Samuel Journal, you will get, it's a little booklet that is just 1 and 2 Samuel, and on one side of the page is the scripture, and the other side is it's just lined blank spaces so you can take notes. So you can actually kind of create your own commentary, and they do this for every book of the Bible. And it's only like $8. So it's a great resource. I know I'm a little bit late on 1 Samuel, but 2 Samuel, you're right on time. So if you'll order this thing, and now we have outlines that you can by the sound booth on either side if you want to just take notes as you go along. But this would be maybe supplemental for you as well. So we do want to talk about 1 and 2 Samuel today, 2 mostly. And then as I do this, I just want to continue to mention that I'm indebted to the professors we've had up here, Drs. Ben and Jen Noonan, who helped us prepare for this. They're Old Testament professors at Columbia International University. And some of the stuff that I've talked with them about, I have in my notes today. A few of the facts. One is that when you talk about Samuel, and it's one book, Samuel, 1 and 2 is just our division, that it was written around 925 BC, 925. So really, it's about 3,000 years old. And I say written around 925 because It wasn't only written by Samuel, because like if you're looking at 1 and 2 Samuel, you might think, oh, it must have been written by Samuel. Well, Samuel's dead by chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. And though he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, he is not writing scripture from the dead. So that didn't happen. So historical rabbis have said that Samuel, Nathan, and Gad probably combined to all write 1 and 2 Samuel. So it was probably written in several stages. And what I want to do today is I just want to establish the context of what we'll be studying as we study this. And this is why I want you to have a study Bible. If you don't have a study Bible, I encourage you to get one. This is something that wouldn't be on your phone. This is something you probably need to purchase. But the great thing about a study Bible is that it gives you all these notes on what's going on in the context of the scripture. And I think it's just a great aid to studying the Bible. The ESV does a great study Bible. I love that one. The CSB is another one, CSB, Christian Standard Bible. So that's a good one too. So anyway, just something to think about for that. So as we work forward today, if you were to ask me, Jeff, what is 2 Samuel all about? I think I would sum it up in two phrases. One is the promised Messiah, and the other is the complexity of David. So the promised Messiah and the complexity of David. Now, if you were to say, well, okay, I've read 2 Samuel. You're saying, you know, talking about the Messiah here, like it's just a really small part of 2 Samuel. Okay, true, but I think Jesus always gets top billing. And so I still want to say, I think, and the fact of what it is, that we have a promised deliverer, a promised ruler from God, I just think that takes preeminence over the whole book. But most of the book is just about the messy life of David. That's really what the rest of the book is really all about. But I think you'll find those two things to be very informative as we go forward. And again, it is one work. So the reason it's divided into two, just like we have a 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, is because when they originally wrote this stuff, they wrote it on scroll. And I mean, if you were to put 1 and 2 Samuel together, that's a big old scroll. And can you just imagine trying to find a part of the scripture? You pull out the scroll and you're like, all right, where is it in here? You know, like, so like this, it's going to be weird. And so what they did, just to aid those who would want to study it, is they broke it down into two scrolls. Well, then when you've got two scrolls that are all rolled up, you got to mark, you know, like that's the first, that's the second. And then that's how you end up with 1 and 2 everything. So that's how that kind of works. So that's why we have our 1 and 2 Samuel, but it's really just one book written over time, one long work written by several people. So 1 Samuel, or just Samuel itself, starts at the end of the time of Judges. In fact, most people would say Samuel's the last judge. And so if you're coming out of the time of the Judges, and if you read the book of Judges, the last line in the book of Judges is this. This comes from Judges, it's chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. All right, pause for a second. Would you say this is descriptive of the world we live in today? I mean, so much so. There's no king, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And then if you think about it, here we are in election season, and what are people looking forward to in election season? They want a new king, right? they want a king who will do what they want them to do, lead them well. And so somebody asked me, like, why are we studying 2 Samuel? My quick response is, well, we studied 1 Samuel, so 2 seems to make sense. But like the bigger thing for me is like it actually is relevant for us today, that we live among a people who are doing what is right in their own eyes, and everybody wants to be led by a good king, but we will never vote for that king, just so you know, in case there's any mystery. That king has to come somewhere else. That will be who we're going to talk about in the second part of the message. I think this is very relevant to today, and as we study it, I think you'll draw the same idea that this is relevant because God, as we know, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same character, has the same love of his people, has similar expectations for his people, though we live under a different covenant than these people did. And so when Samuel comes along, so Samuel's a prophet of God, and people groups are developing. So go back in history several thousand years, and you get the idea of people groups developing. So you and your family and your friends, you all live in a community, you're having babies, and as the kids are growing up, you realize that you need more stuff. So we need a little more land because we need more farming, and we're going to need more place for our herds, and we just need a place to call our own. We need places to live, to build houses, and we need clean water. We need access to, you know, all the stuff that we need to survive. But then while we're doing this in our group, well, there's another group of people over here that are doing the same thing, and they're getting bigger. And so we come to them, and you know, the groups don't come together and like, hey, what if we work together? You know, like they don't do that. They're like, hey, this is our stuff. Y'all are too close to our stuff. And in fact, we kind of need the land where you're doing stuff. And they're like, well, that's funny, because we kind of need the land where you're doing stuff. And then the next thing you develop is an army. And then, you know, things get crazy from there. And so all the people groups that are developing, as they're birthing into these nations, they have kings who are leading them. They have well-developed armies. They're starting to understand things in a sense that they can spread out. And so this is what's going on in the time of Israel. And this is why Israel says, everybody has a king. We need a king. Now, we know when we studied 1 Samuel that God is like, well, I'm actually your king, and Samuel's my mouthpiece. But they're like, no, we want a king like the other nations have. And God's like, well, you're not going to want the answer to that prayer, but I'll give it to you. And so he does. And he tells Samuel, don't worry, Samuel, they're rejecting me. They're not rejecting you. But God had actually planned for this, which he does for all. Like, before you have messed things up, he's already planned the solution. Which, actually, I take comfort in that. Thank you, Lord. But that's what he did here. And so he already had a king ready to go. And the whole kingship set up by way of his flow of salvation history. So here he is. He's developing things. We know when we studied 1 Samuel, the first king to come in is Saul. All right? Now, as we study, what we're going to see in 1 and 2 Samuel is the difference between the character of Saul and the character of David. So, and this is, I think they're meant to be studied side by side. How one guy lived, how the other guy lived. We learned very quickly that Saul was not about the Lord's business. Saul was about Saul, whatever he wanted to do. Now, he would ask God for stuff. He wanted God to work in his life. But when God didn't do what he wanted him to do, Saul just did his own thing. So you get to a point where through his prophet Samuel, God says this to Saul, 1 Samuel 15:23. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And then a little bit further on, he says this. And Samuel says to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Which is just a harsh word. So yeah, so somebody else is going to get it. So what makes David better than Saul is important for Israel. It's important for you and me as well. So this idea of what's the difference between Saul and David and why is it so important? Here's why I think it's important. So David hears God's will, he believes it, and then he does it. So it's pretty simple. He hears God's will, he believes it, and then he does it. Like, if you'll do that, you'll have the best kind of life that you can have. Like, if you will just know well what God has revealed, believe it, and apply it to your life, you'll have the best kind of life you can have. Saul, by contrast, becomes impatient with God because God doesn't do what he wants him to do in the time that he wants him to do it. And so God doesn't do it like he wants, and so he just does his own thing. And the consequences of his sins are far more devastating than he ever could have imagined. Which I think then becomes instructional for us. That is, we believe God, we trust him, do what he says, or you can get impatient with God because he's not doing what you want when you want it, and then you can step out and do your own thing. Now, this is my thought. I don't think you can outrun God, but if you try to get in front of him, he'll roll over you. And I know some of you know that by experience, right? So that's what we saw in the life of Saul. The Saul's like, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. That's exactly what we saw in 1 Samuel. And then God just rolls right over him. And we don't want that. So now God is disappointed with Saul. And so God's got a new plan. And this is what he does. He comes along to Samuel, his prophet. He's like, listen, Samuel, I am done with Saul. And you need to stop grieving for this turkey because we're not going to go forward with him. I'm going to get somebody else. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to this little town of Bethlehem. And I want you to go there. I want you to find a guy named Jesse. And I want you to invite his family to a sacrifice. All right? So Jesse, for those who are taking notes, is the grandson of Boaz and Ruth, which is great because it just reminds us of the continuity of Scripture. Samuel comes into town. And he comes to Jesse. And he's like, hey, Jesse, I want you and your family to join me for the sacrifice I'm going to make today. Now, Jesse has no idea what's happening. He hadn't been a part of the planning. He's just responding to this. And so this is new information for him. But, you know, I mean, Samuel is the mouthpiece of God. So if he's like, I want you to come, you're coming to the sacrifice. And so he shows up and he brings his sons. And so they're sitting there and God has already told Samuel, I will reveal to you my next king through Jesse's sons. And he's like, all right, cool. So he sits there. And so, all right, the first son of Jesse comes out, and Samuel looks at him, and he's like, that is a strapping young man right there. Like, that is a future king of Israel. And God's like, no, it isn't. Please wait. And so he's like, all right. So he looks at the next son, the next son, the next son, and God's like, nope, 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 nope. And he goes through them all, and none of them are the one. And so Samuel's like, what is going on? And so then he's like, hey, Jesse, do you have any more kids? And he's like, oh, yeah, I mean, there's the one. I mean, look at the little runt. He's out taking care of the sheep and stuff, but we don't need him. You're good. And Samuel's like, oh, we need him. And so he's like, all right, so they send for him, and he comes in. As soon as he comes in, this young man comes in. God's like, that's my man. And Samuel's like, all right. And so Samuel brought with him this animal horn filled with oil. And so he goes up. Now, please understand, you got to get into the context of what's going on here. Nobody knows what's happening, right? You don't know why you're there. You don't know what's going on. You've been waiting on David. None of you really respect David. He's the kid. He comes in the room. Samuel stands up, pops open this horn of oil, and just, and then is just anoints him, probably prays for him, and then is just like, all right, let's go on with our day. You know, and like, people are like, what just happened here? Like, he doesn't tell him. He doesn't say he's anointed him to be king or anything special, or like, he just anoints him. And then what's really interesting is from that moment, the Spirit of God comes on David in a really unique way. Now, I love this idea because, like, I don't know if you've ever contemplated the life of a shepherd, which is what David is at this point. Have you ever thought about what you would do all day as a shepherd? Like, I'm not, no offense to anybody that has been a shepherd. I don't know anything about being a shepherd. This is my thought, though. I'm really just moving animals around so they can do what they do. Yeah, I mean, it seems like a pretty entry-level position. I got to be honest. So I get animals. They need to eat. Go eat. I mean, like, what are you doing with the rest of your time? Like, you're just kind of hanging, and then, like, they should probably drink something. All right, let's go. Let's go over to the water. I mean, there's a lot of downtime, I'm going to imagine, being a shepherd. And you do that for years. I mean, just really, these are chill people, right? If they'd had iPhones, they'd have surfed the whole internet. Like, these guys don't have a lot going on. They're walking around. But once the Spirit of God comes upon David, David's shepherd life has some amazing moments in it. Just some amazing. And it reminds me that the Spirit of God takes the ordinary and he makes it extraordinary. Now, so that's a parallel for us. So when you put your faith in Christ, when you become a believer, the Spirit of God indwells you. And he takes your ordinary life and he makes it extraordinary. And I would just say, people that have been walking with Jesus for a while, they get it. They're like, oh yeah, listen, man, I have seen some crazy things in my life that God has done. That's just what it means to walk with God. Now, it's not every day. You still live in a normal life. It's just that God takes your normal, and with the power of the Spirit, he makes it extraordinary. And so you have these moments that are just beautiful and amazing, all these answered prayers, great stuff going on. All right, so that's what happens with David. He gets filled with the Spirit, and then he begins to live this kind of weird kind of life, and it's beautiful. And now a reminder, the presence of the Spirit doesn't make you sin less, right? So, I mean, none of you would say that, I'm guessing, that it does. Like, just because you have the Spirit of God doesn't make you sinless. Well, that's also true of David. It was true of Samson. It was true of others who, Saul, David, they've had the Spirit of God, but they didn't all kind of walk with him the same or submit to him the same. So, you don't have to be perfect, but you do have to have the right kind of heart towards the Lord, and that's what makes David different. So, let's talk about the amazing King David. Now, when we step into 2 Samuel, we're right into the middle of David becoming the king that he's supposed to be, and he's going to do some remarkable things. David is often viewed as the greatest of all the kings of Israel, but honestly, after we study 2 Samuel, when we finish 2 Samuel, I don't know how much you'll like David. And I mean that legitimately. Like, I'm not sure you'd want to hang out with him. I mean, because, and we have, a lot of us, if you haven't studied well the scripture, you have this idealized view of David. But listen, he goes through some stuff. And that stuff is, it's real, and it's difficult. It's tough, because the problem David has is he's still human. And we see that in scripture. Like, all these great people of scripture, their flaws are included in the Bible, which I think is somewhat of a gift to us, but it's also frustrating, because we don't want people to be flawed. We want heroes that we can trust, and we don't always get those. But as far as David's rule, everybody looks at David's rule as kind of the golden era of Israel. Like, that's when things were cooking. That's when they were going great, and that's what everybody wants to get back to. But it's just flawed. David's flawed. His kids are flawed. The kingdom of Israel will go on to be split. Its leaders will be flawed. And ultimately, God will bring judgment on all of them, wipe them out, and take them into exile and slavery. Nothing ends up great in this whole thing. And so what we realize is that the human kings aren't doing it. Just the human kings, no, even the ones with God's own heart, like David's called, they become disappointing. And so now it's frustrating. So when we walk into 2 Samuel, at this point, David's following the Lord. Like he's seeking the Lord, he's following the Lord, he's experiencing blessing. He's gonna bring everybody together. He'll unite all the tribes into one country. He'll establish the both political and spiritual capital in Jerusalem. People will turn to him. He'll bring peace to Israel for a moment. It's really beautiful. But then he makes some horrible choices. And out of that will come just a devastation for his family. People often point to David and they'll say something like, they'll be talking about their own sin in their lives. And they'll say, hey, listen, like, yeah, I've struggled with sin, but even David struggled with sin and he was a man after God's own heart. Let's be careful about pointing to David as some sort of excuse for our own sin, right? David, if you haven't read the rest of the story, suffers consequences that last the rest of his life. Death, murder, betrayal, even by his own family, becomes a normal part of his existence because of his failure. So the consequences of sin, I've noticed, God just does not always erase from those who love him. Now, for some of us, he has. For some of you have sins that were bad, and God took care of everything. He has forgiven you, and he's erased the consequences. And we don't talk about those sins. We keep those to ourselves. Nobody gets to find out about them. This is just an us and God thing. But for others, there's some lasting consequences, and they stay there. And whenever you're around them, you see them, they're a painful reminder of your failure. But I want to say this. I think sometimes when God leaves those consequences in your life, that's actually kind of a painful gift. And what I mean is this, that first of all, it brings you to true humility. You realize you are not better than anybody else. You have been through it. Another thing I think it can do, if you'll let it, is once you've gotten close enough to the fire that you've gotten burned, you flee the fire and you stand close to the one who rescued you. And that can be of benefit as well. Now I've been appropriately humbled, if not humiliated, and now I'm making sure I stay close to God because I'm not going near that fire again. Okay, so that can be a good thing. That can be a blessing as well. And that's something that David, I hope, learned through his failures as well, where he turns to God and becomes a different kind of person after his sins. Like I said, you don't have to be perfect, but God does want you to have the right heart. And I think the ups and downs of David are good for us to watch because they give us some clarity on ourselves, because you're an up and down kind of person. I think this really became clear to me when I was speaking to somebody some time ago, and as they were sharing with me their story, what's going on in their heart and their life, I made a comment to them, something like, you're very confusing, just the way you're living life. Like, I'm not sure I get it. And they said something like, well, you know what? I don't always get me either. Now, I would have laughed, except for I thought, you have just summed up humanity. Don't you find that there are times when you do something or say something that later on you're like, what was I thinking? Like, why would I have said that? Why would I have done that? I don't even know what I was thinking in the moment, and I did it. Like, I was there. That's just a bit of humanity. We just want to make sure that at the end of the day, we're drawing back to the Lord, despite the fact that we struggle with our flesh. So now that we've learned that earthly kings are not going to help us as we go through 2 Samuel, we receive the promise of a different kind of king. This is God's chosen king, the Messiah. And now we're going to hear about this when we get to chapter 7. In chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, and we'll put it up here for you, we're going to hear about this king that God promises. He says this, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. So this is God speaking to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, as history began to unfold, and the rabbis were studying this, like, they realized this was not any of David's kids. I mean, this was not Solomon. This wasn't any of his descendants. The idea of a permanent house established, like, this has got to be a different kind of thing. There's somebody else to come. And so even they anticipated they would become a different ruler. So the word Messiah means something. Now, I know when you hear Messiah, you probably just think of Jesus, but it actually means something in Hebrew. And what it means in Hebrew is anointed one. And that's important because you remember when I said Samuel comes to David and he opens that horn of oil and just glug, 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 you know, kind of like, that's the anointing. And so the idea is God himself is going to choose this one, and then God himself will anoint this one, and this will be the king that will last forever. So they knew, like, this was none of the descendants of David. There's somebody else to come. We're waiting on the one that God will anoint to lead forever, which is why Jesus was such a disappointment to the Jews. I mean, seriously, this is why the Jews didn't respond to him in mass then, and they don't, most of them, follow him today, because he's not the one. Like, we know that when the Messiah comes, he's going to rule on earth. In fact, there was this expectation that the Jews would be elevated as the people, and then God would rule from Jerusalem, and, you know, all people would, you know, bow to them and the nations that surround them. And Jesus is like, hey, listen, the first thing we got to get straight here is not me ruling the world. I got to be ruler of your heart. And if you don't let me do that, we can't move forward together. And so they just did not expect what Jesus came to do. And so this is why they really struggled with Jesus being the Messiah and even wanted to kill him for saying it. But this was God's chosen man. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is, we would call this the Davidic covenant, the Davidic covenant. All right, so I just think if you use those words, you're going to sound much smarter. You can tell your friends, hey, today we're in church talking about the Davidic covenant. And they're going to be like, I don't know what that. And you're going to be like, well, that's the unilateral promise of God, not to be confused with the bilateral. You know, as you would. And so this is fine. Listen, I paid a lot of money for these words. I should share them. So the difference here is a unilateral covenant, and a covenant, you know, is a swear by God that he's going to do this thing. So a unilateral covenant means I'm going to do this. It doesn't matter what you do. That's different than a bilateral covenant. Bilateral means you do this, I'll do this. You fail on yours, I'm not doing mine. All right, that's the difference. Unilateral, God's like, hey, listen, David, it doesn't even matter what you do. I'm going to do this. This is my promise to you. So he makes this vow. I'm going to do this thing. There will be a deliverer. There's going to be a Messiah. I'm going to bring this about. Okay, so this kind of sets up a little bit of where we're going with 2 Samuel. But before we finish, I do think it's important to talk about how do we apply the Old Testament, because this is important. And maybe even in particular, specifically, how do we apply 2 Samuel? Okay, so 2 Samuel, or Samuel as a whole, was written almost 3,000 years ago, and it's full of stories, and the stories are about people who aren't you, and it relates in large part to Jewish people, and I don't know how many people in here are Jewish, but probably not a lot. So, like, there's all sorts of this that just doesn't seem like it applies to us. So what do we do with the Old Testament? What do we do with 2 Samuel? One of the commentaries I'm using for this series has been written by a guy named Robert Chisholm Jr., and he wrote for the Teach the Text commentary series, because I'm sure some of you want to run out and buy that. And he says in there, I've consistently asked myself two questions as he studies this book. He says, two questions I've asked myself. One, how does God reveal himself in this passage? In other words, what does this passage teach us about God's character? So he says, the one thing I look for when I'm studying 1st and 2nd Samuel is, what am I learning about the character of God? All right, I think that's a great question we can ask ourselves. That's a great Old Testament principle. What am I learning about the character of God? Okay, two, he says this. How does God relate to his people in this passage? In other words, how does God intervene in the story and or respond to the actions of the human characters? All right, so then the two things. I'm learning about God's character and how he interacts with people and how they respond to him. So the whole thing really is about God, but then part of that is like, what is the response of people that's expected, and then how do we see that playing out in Scripture? So when we approach Scripture, I call this the lessons learned. Lessons learned. That's what I'm looking for. What are the lessons that we're learning? What are we learning about God? What are we learning about people who interact with God? Because these stories, they're historic accounts of events, but they're not meant to be a list of moral requirements. Like, you go through it and you're like, now I do this, now I don't do this, now I do this, now I don't do this. It's not how it's supposed to be done. And so now we're going to tie into some other stuff. So this ties into the will of God, and the will of God has at least two aspects to it, I would say. You have the descriptive will of God, and you have the prescriptive will of God. So again, some more words to make you sound really smart at lunch. This will be fun. So let's talk about this a little bit. So the descriptive will of God, it's just a description. This is just what's going on in the passage. You're just reading it. That's what's going on. That's a description of how God's doing what he's doing, which is different than a prescription. So you get prescriptions. Those of you who go to the doctors will, they'll write something out for you. They give it to you. This is a prescription. What do you do with the prescription? You have it filled, right? So that's the prescriptive will of God. It's like God's, it's the difference between God's like, well, this is what I've been doing. And you learn, you look at that and you go, oh, okay, well, that really informs me about you and how I should live. But it's different when he goes, like, and now I want you to do this, all right? That's a prescription. So what we're studying in the Old Testament, what we're studying in the 2 Samuel, is largely description versus prescription, which is great. So after the first service, one of our young men walked up to me after the service. He said, hey, can I ask you a question? Do you ever find the prescriptive will of God in the descriptive will of God? And I was like, dude, like you're going deeper than I am. Like, that's amazing. Yes, you can, but normally when you're doing that, you're finding something that is affirmed somewhere else as the prescriptive will of God, just reflected in this descriptive event, if that makes sense. So I think that's kind of how we process this, descriptive versus prescriptive. And then finally, let me just close with this as we approach this. I think, too, as we study Scripture in any regard, be careful choosing heroes. Be careful choosing heroes. They just tend to break your heart. I mean, it doesn't matter who they are. They just break your heart. It's like a friend said to me one time, just choose dead heroes. Like, that way, everything they're going to do, they're done. They can't disappoint you. You've got somebody that you can trust. And so I ended first service by saying, so let's just make sure that Jesus is our hero. And then Jack came up to me after the service, and he's like, yeah, but Jesus is alive. I was like, touche. Jesus is alive. So we're going to make sure that we honor our living Savior. So let's do one. Let's just pause your head. Bow your heads with me. Let's pause. Father God, thank you so much for just a chance today to study the truth of Scripture, to be reminded of how you do what you do. And then as we push forward, Father, as we dive into our first chapter next week of 2 Samuel, Lord, it is my prayer that as we watch David live his life up and down, wrestling with you, honoring you, rebelling against you, and I know we're going to see parallels in our own life about how we struggle. But may it be, Father, that we're reminded that there is no God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. It is one God. And your grace is just as amazing 3,000 years ago as it is to us today. And David was just as desperate for it, just as desperate for the filling of your Spirit as we are today. The Lord, the one thing we have is we have the revelation of Christ. We have the Davidic covenant fulfilled by the birth of our Savior, the one who sits on the throne of David forever. So Jesus, thank you for your revelation. Thank you for your gift of your life on the cross, that those who will put their faith in you will find forgiveness forever. And one day we will be able to acknowledge our King face to face. In your holy name we pray. Amen.